Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Little is known about Micah's background or family. We do not know exactly where he lived, but we do know what his occupation was prior to becoming a prophet. Micah was a contemporary of Hosea, Isaiah, and possibly Amos. He lived and prophesied during the reign of the kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Even though these kings reigned during a period of about 60 years, it is believed that Micah only prophesied sometime between 735 and 700 BC. He lived in an agricultural area, so unlike Isaiah, who was a man of the city, Micah was a man of the fields. And as such, it appears he had little to no interest in politics. Isaiah was in close contact with world affairs. Micah focused on spiritual and moral issues. However, both saw God as the infinite ruler of the nations. Both recognized the majesty of God. And both stressed that violating God's principles would bring judgment. Micah's name in the Hebrew means "who is like Jehovah." He was from the town of Moresheth, a frontier village on the border of Philistine territory, about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. As a resident of a small village, he could identify with the poor and peasants alike, victims of foreign invaders and oppressed by the rich and powerful of their own government. This was a period of political and national instability during Micah's lifetime. God's judgments were approaching through the means of foreign invaders. The Assyrian kingdom had successfully encroached the northern kingdom of Israel, and both Judah and Israel had to pay tribute to them. It was also during this time that Jerusalem was besieged, but miraculously spared through divine intervention. In spite of these judgments and warnings from various prophets, the majority of religious and political leaders continue to oppress the poor and engage in practices that increase their wealth and material possessions. The primary message of the book of Micah could be summarized with the theme, "Judgment now, and blessings to follow." Micah addresses both the world at large and Jerusalem and Samaria in particular. The object of his messages is for the unjust rulers, the false prophets, the rich oppressors, dishonest merchants, and wealthy land grabbers. Even though the major theme conveniently falls into two parts, a closer look at the book reveals about 20 distinct messages, from "the Lord is coming" to "the promise of restoration." The content of the book is consistent with his contemporaries. Because of the sins of the people, God would bring judgment upon the land through foreign invaders. Yet, because of God's covenant mercy, he would also bring a remnant back and establish peace once again. At the same time, the spiritual significance of these prophecies should not go unnoticed, as they also speak to the restoration of a sinner by God's grace. Let's take a closer look at the prophecy itself. As the book opens, we can quickly see that Micah's message is for both Israel and Judah. His messages begin with the imperative, hear. He wants the people, all the people, to listen to his message from the Lord. He says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The Lord is coming with his judgment, and what is their sin? He mentions the capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem, along with their high places. The sin is idolatry. And the Lord says he will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. Samaria was on a hill with a valley below. Early explorers and archaeologists confirmed that this prophecy was literally fulfilled as they reported seeing heaps of stones that had been cast down into the valley below. Micah describes their judgment as an incurable wound, which left unchecked would spread throughout a person's body. In this same manner, God's judgment would also reach Jerusalem as well. The first chapter ends with the certainty of captivity. In the second chapter, Micah lays out additional specific sins. He points out how the powerful, the nobles, are planning evil throughout the night, and when they awake, they carry out their evil plans. They are seizing property that does not belong to them because they want it. They are taking possession of the property and houses violently simply because they can. Micah tells them the same thing is going to happen to them. He does not say who, but we know it will be the Assyrians who will take possession of these homes and properties. Furthermore, the people do not want to hear the words of the true prophets. They tell them not to speak and abuse them. And because they reject the true prophets and accept the false prophets, they will be destroyed. And yet, this chapter ends with a wonderful promise. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by the reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Do you see the gospel here? We are no different from Judah and Israel by nature. And yet the gospel comes to all who hear the word of God. Israel and Judah did not heed the message sent to them. Are we listening to and obeying the messages that we receive through the preaching of the gospel? Chapter 3 is a clear condemnation of Israel's leaders. First, Micah addresses the civil leaders. We would call them the government officials today. These leaders are trusted in running the country and maintaining law and order. But what is happening here? Micah describes them as those who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, and who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Hating the good and loving evil is to be taken literally. The leaders are not interested in right and wrong. They are only doing what they want to do. But the rest of the sentence is clearly figurative. The Israelites were not cannibals. But the treatment of the rulers to the people they were oppressing was that bad. So when it was their turn to be oppressed, God would not hear them. Then Micah turns to the religious leaders and accuses them of making the people to err by leading them astray. They are guilty of supporting false prophets and condemning the true prophets. And Micah reminds them he is the only one guided by the Spirit of God. And because the civil leaders are listening to the misled religious leaders along with the false prophets, soon they will have no prophets. The chapter ends with a repeating of the coming judgment, and this time Jerusalem is specifically included. Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. The theme shifts in chapters 4 and 5, where Micah focuses on the future exaltation of Zion. He says, "But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This is a great example of messianic prophecy. This is not speaking of a physical restoration of Jerusalem, but rather the gospel, as it says in Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It also appears that some of the prophecy toward the end of the chapter does pertain to Israel proper, as the Lord would ultimately defeat her enemies and deliver her. Now Micah presents the controversy God has with his people. It reads almost like a court case where the prosecutor is presenting his opening arguments. God asks point blank, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." He asks them about being delivered out of Egypt. He asks them about Balak and Balaam. So what were they to do because of their sin? God had done nothing but good to them. Did God want thousands of rams? Did he want their firstborn? The answer is quite simple, yet quite profound. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That is what the Lord required of them, and that is what they were not doing. So once again, Micah lays out the coming judgment. Chapter 7 opens with a lamentation. It seems like pure exasperation. "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with the net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks, and the judge asks for a reward. And the great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up." These are the same sins mentioned earlier, just worded differently. Micah says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. This is a confession. Micah knows he is also a sinner, and Micah knows that he may be mistreated or abused because of the message he is bringing. But he also knows he can trust in the Lord for all things. Micah concludes with a word of hope. He has a closing prayer, and then he praises God. Who is a God like unto our God, he asks, who pardons iniquity, passes over transgressions, delights in mercy, and will have compassion and cast sin away, and will give truth and mercy. Is this also the God of our only hope?